Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bible class at the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. We have been studying the book of Galatians. Gary Robertson and Mike Rowell co-teaching that for, I don't remember how many weeks, but it's been a fairly in-depth, prolonged class. And we've spent a great deal of time talking about God's grace, about we're saved by grace and not by law. We're going to be studying Ezekiel for the next 15 weeks. And Ezekiel is a book that is, addresses a different aspect of God from that that's emphasized in Galatians, although Galatians also talks about it. As you can see here in this picture, there's some fire, there's some lightning, there's a storm. Down in the bottom, you can see, okay, so down here is Ezekiel, and up here is the image of God, okay? And so what we have, you see these wheels, you see these cherubim with these funny faces, you see the fire, you see lightning, storm clouds, kind of a scary, spooky thing, right? And you see Ezekiel down here at the bottom, bowing down at that vision. This is a vision that he sees, it's an artist's rendition of the vision that you read about in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's going to be a couple of weeks before we actually get into talking about that vision, okay? But the point I wanted to make here is that one of these days, you and I are going to be kneeling down in front of God like that, okay? And it's really important that we understand who God is, what He's like, what He loves, what He hates, and sort of the whole dimension of God to the extent that we're capable of understanding that. He's revealed a lot about Himself, and a lot of that's in Ezekiel. So we're gonna be looking at Ezekiel for the next 15 weeks. So basically, the idea of Ezekiel is, and the recurring theme in Ezekiel is, then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay? And God's going to do some stuff, and then they will know that. And, of course, you know, if you look in your Bibles and you see Lord in all caps, that's kind of code for this. The underlying word is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name of God. And they're going to know. So the point here is that they will know that God is the great I Am. They will know that He's the sovereign Lord, that He's in control of everything, that He is the authority on heaven and earth. Okay? We can go to the next slide. Kind of the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is to communicate that message, basically, because God's people are getting ready to be destroyed, in effect, by God. And so He was delivering that message. But why are we talking about this book now? There's multiple reasons. One reason is that we haven't done it before. We've covered a whole lot of books in our Bible class. We take these Bible classes very seriously in trying to teach the Bible to the congregation. And so this is a very meaty book that we have not yet covered. And it also paints a part of the picture that is different from the part that we've been talking about for a while. Okay? The passages that Gary and Mike taught about grace and you're not saved by your works or by the law, those are very true, and they're not going away. But these are also true. The attributes of God, and we're going to be looking at, we're trying to get the whole picture of God, because people tend to not, they tend to gravitate to one end or the other, and God's both ends. Okay, so we're going to be talking about that, and so it's relevant to us today. So we're going to be kind of talking about the relevance today. What is God like, and why are we? What are the things that we need to be aware of about God that are important in Ezekiel? The second week, then we'll talk about the historical background of Ezekiel. That will include basically why did God have this message of wrath? What was God angry about? What had Jerusalem and Judah been doing that incurred His wrath? And then starting in week three, we're going to actually dive into the book. So it's going to take us a couple of weeks to set the stage, and then the third week we'll actually get into the book of Ezekiel. Okay, next. We'll give it a minute. Okay, so Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us something about God's word and what He's revealed to us. He says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So we're going to find that there's some mysterious things in Ezekiel. And I think they're deliberately mysterious. You know, we can try to attach an explanation to every phrase and every piece of that picture that's in the background. But the truth of the matter is a lot of that speculation. We know what God has told us. And with some reasonable intelligence, we can piece together kind of what the big picture is. But we can't answer every detailed question. You know, and I think God knows that. You know, that we people tend to want to, you know, attach dramatic, you know, people get their imaginations run wild with prophecy, with especially revelations of the type of that we're going to see some in Ezekiel, and also some that you'll see in, you know, even the book of Revelation itself. We've talked about that one. So, but there's some mysterious things in the book of Ezekiel, but the purpose of it is to help us to understand God better. So we're going to try to get the big picture. So again, we've been studying Galatians, a bit about grace versus law. Next slide. Okay. But basically, man's going to reap what he sows. Galatians also told us that, didn't it? So if man's going to reap what he sows, then, you know, we need to understand, you know, what are the parameters there? Where do we stand with God? What does God expect from us? Yes, if we're saved, we're saved by grace. But God has also said that not everybody is saved, right? So yes, there's grace, but that grace doesn't extend to every person. It extends to people conditionally. We need to understand something about God. Okay, so Ezekiel then is a book about the wrath of God. Ezekiel, the wrath of God. And there's a verse that appears repeatedly in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 6:10 is one instance of it. He says, they will know that I am the Lord. That phrase, or a slight variant of that phrase, occurs 75 times in the book of Ezekiel. When God says the same thing 75 times in one book, what do you get from that? This is the point. This is the main point, all right? He's doing these things so that they will know that I am the Lord, that God is supreme, that God rules, that God is in charge, and that we need to submit to God. So 75 times, God wants us to know, okay? Repetition is something he doesn't want us to miss, okay? So we're up to the slide that says God wants us to know what, you know, what he is like. He wants us to know what he loves, what he hates. He wants to know us to know what he has done. He wants us to know what he has said, what he promised, and to know that he has always done what he said he would do. And that's not going to change. Whatever he has said he's going to do, he is going to do. Okay? So in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, next slide, it says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, and that I, the Lord, and that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And you know, we love the kindness part. You know, God's kindness, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Okay, but justice. What about justice? Justice means you get what you deserve, and he says that too, doesn't he? And how about righteousness? That God cannot tolerate sin. That sin is abhorrent to God. Okay? So he wants us to know that about him. Okay? Next slide says, there are consequences for not understanding those aspects of God. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. That Zephaniah is a prophet that was prophesying during the same era when it was towards the end when God was getting ready to destroy Judah. And he says in chapter 1, verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Is there anybody around today who thinks the Lord's going to do nothing, neither good nor bad? You know, you ever heard of the universalists? You know, people who think that basically everybody's going to go to heaven? You know, people who think, well, pretty much, maybe, you know, then there's sort of a degree less than that where people think, well, maybe people like Hitler won't go, but pretty much the rest of us are all going to go because God's a good guy. You know, I mean, I'm not seeing kids in the room, so I'm going to go here. You know, Santa Claus. You know, the story of Santa Claus is, if you're a good boy or girl, you're going to get presents at Christmas. If you're bad, you're not. But what really happens? They all get presents, right? People think God's like that. I think Satan uses that to confuse us about God, to think God is going to give us presents even though we were bad. Okay? You know, the point being here that people who think God's not going to punish, you know, that stirs up God's wrath. God will punish. And he says, I'm going to punish those who think that I'm not going to do anything. They're going to find out differently. Okay? So our God is an awesome God. Okay, next slide. Our God is an awesome God. He's beyond our understanding in every direction. So we've got grace, but we've got judgment. They're almost like opposite concepts, aren't they? Grace says, I'm going to treat you like you don't deserve. Judgment means I'm going to judge you based on what you've done. Love and wrath, again, kind of opposite concepts, aren't they? Okay, how can you have the wrath of God and the love of God at the same time? Okay, justice and mercy, again, kind of the same thing, you know, where justice is, it's going to be fair, you're going to get what you deserve. And mercy says you're not going to get what you deserve. And, you know, we sit here and we all tend to see part of God. We see, whichever, you know, different personalities see different parts of that more clearly. So some people are all about the justice and the judgment, you know, and God's going to come down hard on you guys, you know, and you better shape up. Other people sit on the grace side and the mercy and think, well, you know, God is love and he's not going to do anything. He's going to treat us all nicely. He's going to just overlook all that. But the truth of the matter is they're both true. God is both things. And for you and I to try to guess in a particular situation what's God going to do, if he hasn't said what he's going to do, you don't know. And you'd best not be guessing. Okay? We can't really understand the extremes of God. He lives an unapproachable light. Nobody has seen him. Okay, next slide. Don't try to second guess God. He's going to do whatever he pleases. We're going to see him saying that today in some of the passages. He will do what he said he will do every time without exception. He's going to do it. If he said it, he's going to do it. But you know, there's some things he didn't say. And we love to try to fill in those blanks, don't we? And we'll say, it doesn't matter how loud you say it, doesn't matter how hard you pound your fist on the podium when you say it, if God didn't say it, you don't know. You just don't know. And sometimes we're just a little bit, we have a hard time admitting that we don't know. Okay? So Psalms chapter 2, here's an irony or a paradox for you. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and destroy you in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Okay, I mean, isn't that a curious, you know, concept? You know, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How do you fit rejoicing and trembling into the same place at the same time? But he says, rejoice with trembling. He says, kiss the Lord, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He wants that tender affection and that closeness, but you better be careful that you don't stir up his wrath. Okay? It says his wrath can flare up in a moment. This is what God says about himself. Okay? It's true. We don't like to think about it that way. And yet he says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. You take refuge in one who has wrath. You have to be careful about stirring up that wrath. Okay. So there's fear and trembling, and there's also rejoicing. There's also taking refuge. And so it's be warned. You know, we tend to take God too lightly sometimes. I think especially if we've been disciples for a number of years, we either feel condemned, you know, we sort of, you know, judge ourselves more harshly than we ought, or we feel, you know, we feel I'm fine. You know, we become sort of Pharisees. I'm good enough. I'm better than the rest. And we lose that fear of God. And I don't want us to be taking God too lightly. Okay. So fear without joy Next slide. Fear without joy is miserable. Joy without fear is reckless folly. Okay? Because you don't really understand God. None of us fully understands God. None of us knows everything there is that we may know. You may know everything that's been revealed about God. You may have perfect picture of that, but he hasn't revealed everything. You know what he's going to do when he says he's going to do it. Okay. But you also know where you can learn something about his heart. And that's why you can trust him. That's why you can love him. That's why you can take refuge in him. But do not kindle his wrath. Okay. Job 40, verse 2. Here's God challenging Job after Job has said some things he ought not to have said about God. He says, "Well, the one who contends with the Almighty, correct him. Let him who accuses God answer him." You ought not to be quarreling with God. You should approach God with a very humble heart. I mean, Ezekiel down at the bottom of this picture. You need to be, you come to God, "Lord, I know you're right. I know I'm confused. Maybe I don't understand this." That's fine. "I don't understand this is fine. But God, you ought not to have done that is not fine." Okay? Don't quarrel with God. Okay? Isaiah 45, verse 9. "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'He has no hands?'" Okay. Once again, don't quarrel with God. It's a lot of times, how do we quarrel with God? Sometimes it's, we may take issue with how God made us. "God, why did you make me like this? Why didn't you make me like him? Or why didn't you put me in that situation? Why did you put me in this situation?" We quarrel with God. And, it's fine to say, "Father, Lord, please help me. Give me strength. Lord, if it's your will, help me out of this situation." But it's not okay to quarrel with God, to accuse God of doing wrong for letting you be in that situation. Okay? It's a hard teaching, but that's clear in a number of places of Scripture. Job 40, verse 8. It says, here again, God is challenging Job. "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" Okay? There is no justification for you and me. We cannot justify ourselves. And there's no need to justify God because God is right. God is righteous. God is sinless. God is justified inherently. So, and yet we try to do that. Basically we need to just accept the fact that God is right and we're generally not. There's something wrong with our view of the world. We need to be humble enough to come to him and just beg for forgiveness, beg for mercy. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. "For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" You just don't have everything figured out. The difference between the least intelligent and the most intelligent of us is a gnat's hair compared to the difference between any of us and God, right? God knows more. God reasons correctly. God sees a bigger picture. God is right. And we can't be, and there's just a lot of things we don't know. We need to be humble enough to say, "I don't know." Okay. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay. Once again, God knows what he's doing. You can't figure him out. The only thing you know about God is what he's told you. Yeah. Now, he's told us quite a lot. And he's revealed himself. He wants us to know him. Know that I am the Lord, right? He wants us to know him. But ultimately, you got to realize that he's way beyond you. He knows stuff that you'll never know. He knows stuff that it would not be good for you to know. Okay. Job 42, again, here's God challenging Job. He says, this is Job repenting at the end of that dialogue. Job says, "You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?'" He was without knowledge, but he was talking. "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's the appropriate position for us to be in, is just to realize, you know, there's some things that are too wonderful for me to know. There's some things that I just don't know, and I should not be pounding my fist saying this is the way it is or this is the way it should be when God has not said it. Okay? I need to be humble enough to just say I don't know. Okay? So let's take a look at a few attributes of God. Omnipresence, that means God is everywhere. That's particularly relevant in the time of Ezekiel, where they were banished. They already had been exiled from, a great number of them had been exiled from Jerusalem, from Judah, and yet they thought God was still back in the temple in Jerusalem, which had not yet been destroyed. Yeah. We're on a slide that says a few attributes of God. Here you go. Okay. So they thought that he was still in Jerusalem. So when Ezekiel sees this vision on the shores of a river in Babylon, I mean, part of that message was, I'm here too, you know. And we'll talk a little bit more about those wheels inside wheels and what commentators think about that. But God's mobile. God's everywhere. Part of this message was, I am here too. Okay, God's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on. He knows what you did last night. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows the thoughts of your heart, the attitudes, the resentments, the pushback you have on his word. He knows your sin. He knows your secret sin. He knows those good deeds that you do in secret that nobody but you and God know. He knows that too. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. Nothing is too hard for God. He can do anything. He made it all. He can tear it all down. He can break the rules. He can walk on water. You know, he can part the Red Sea. He can stop the sun in the sky. God can do anything he wants to do. If he can speak the universe into existence, you know, parting the Red Sea is child's play. You know, you think about that. The Red Sea is a tiny little part of what he spoke into existence. He wrote the rules, and he can change them. Okay, so he's omnipotent. He's immutable. In other words, he doesn't change. He's the same in the Old Testament. There's not a different God in the New Testament. He is the same. Jesus didn't come along and talk him into having grace and mercy. God is the same today as he was in the Old Testament. And everything that's happened, that he's done, that's revealed in the Scriptures, is part of a plan that was in place before the beginning of time. Okay, God does not change. He's eternal. He existed before he created time, okay? He created everything. He existed before there was time, if that makes sense to say. You know, he exists outside of time. He is eternal. You know, God is holy. Holy. He cannot touch sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be tempted by sin. God has justice, real justice, perfect justice. And he loves justice. He is merciful. If God treated us like we deserve, we wouldn't be sitting here today, would we? God has mercy. He has patience. God loves truth. God loves truth. He gives us truth. And the flip side of that is he hates the lies that Satan tells us and that we believe all too often. Okay, but God loves truth. And he loves love. God is love. I mean, that's what we talk about that. You know, if you want to boil down God to one thing, we tend to say God is love. Okay? And that certainly is the attribute that we're most drawn to. And it certainly is an overriding attribute of God. But he has all of these attributes. And they all fit into one eternal person. Okay, next slide, attributes of God. Here we have Jeremiah praying and talking about some of the attributes of God in his prayer. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth, but by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. Great are your purposes, mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve." But you see all those things we just saw in the previous slide showing up here in Jeremiah's prayer. I mean, that's who God is. There's both extremes, you know, the love and the punishment. The you know, he sees everything. He rewards people for their deeds, you know, for good or bad. Okay. Next slide. Isaiah. Here's where God is speaking through Isaiah. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Okay. You know, God was rather irate, I guess is a fair word to say, towards the prophets who were saying that God's going to do nothing, or saying that, you know, there's God Jehovah, but then there's Baal, then there's Molech, then there's all these other things, or there's, you know, people toying around with other religions, you know, and pseudo religions, and you know, the point being here that God says there's no other, and there's none like Him, and it's insulting to God to act like there is. You don't want to insult God. God is a jealous God. Next slide. He says, make sure there is no man or woman. This is in Deuteronomy. This is Moses towards the latter part of his final sermon. He says, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Has anybody ever thought that? You know, you see that happen around you, any? You know, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. There are no scarier words in Scripture. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Okay, some hard teaching here, which comes from the same God that we talked about in the Galatians class, right? And he didn't change. Okay, so God is a jealous God. He doesn't tolerate other gods. Doesn't tolerate our imaginings about supposedly there is another God. He just, you know, it's just not something to even come close to. You don't play with that. Okay, the wrath of God, Psalm 76. You are alone to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From the heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. When you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land, surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. You know, as of today, we are survivors of God's wrath. You know, are we being restrained? Does God's wrath, the examples we read about in Scripture, the things we've seen that where God has brought judgment on people, does that cause us to have the healthy fear of God so that we don't want to cross Him? You know, it says here that your wrath against men brings you praise. Because God does what's right. His wrath is justified. You know, he's not out of control or just unpredictable in that sense. He is doing what's right and just and fair. And it brings him praise. And the survivors are restrained. We don't want to go where those people went. Okay? Next slide. The wrath of God, Jeremiah 10, verse 10, says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath." Okay. Another contemporary prophet, Nahum 1:6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. I mean, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be the focus of God's wrath. Okay. It's a scary picture. Okay, Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That wrath is still at work. He expresses his wrath every day. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, that's New Testament. Okay, it's still a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so what triggers this wrath? I mean, we need to know that, right? I mean, we don't want to be there. We need to know what, you know, how to conduct ourselves so that that's not us, right? Okay, Deuteronomy 32 talks about some of the things that trigger it, and one of them being idolatry. It says, they made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of the death below. It will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains. Okay. This is towards the end of Moses' sermon. It's a prophecy. And you see it fulfilled in the time of Ezekiel, for example, you know, where there's his final judgment on Judah comes down. And so, you know, God said it many, many years before it happened. He warned them. And he delayed his wrath, and then it came. So his wrath can be triggered by idolatry. And let's talk about that for a minute. We say, well, thank goodness nobody practices idolatry today, right? Okay. Well, you know, in the conventional sense, we can see idolatry right down the street in Lilburn, can't we? Okay, at the Hindu temple. Okay, all right. That's idolatry. Everything I've read about idolatry today applies to that. Okay, don't go near it. Okay, let's talk about, but how about us? You know, we're going to talk more about this next week, but, you know, the New Testament tells us some of the things that we can fall into are idolatry too. Like greed, like immorality. There's a variety of things that we can do where basically we are devoting ourselves to something other than God. Okay, something else is calling the shots in our life. Okay, so the next slide talks about wrath being triggered by ingratitude. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 25. This is talking about Hezekiah after God had blessed him by giving him extra life, extending his life. It says, but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. So, even though God had blessed him, given him extra life, he became puffed up and proud. He ended up showing off all of his wealth to a foreign leader. And in the end, they came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. And it says the wrath of God was on him because he had not responded to the kindness that was shown to him. So how about us? Has God shown kindness to you and me? Okay, how grateful. If somebody watched you this past week, would they say you're grateful? Or would they say maybe you just kind of take it for granted? Okay, how grateful are we for the kindness shown to us? Because not being grateful can stir up God's wrath. You know, next slide. God delays his wrath. Okay, the wrath doesn't always come right there, right? It says, for my own name's sake, this is Isaiah 48:9. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as to not cut you off. For my own name's sake. Not because you're so good. Not because, you know, you're different from all the other people. For my own name's sake, I hold back my wrath. Okay? Look in Ezekiel 36:22. Says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, talking about restoring them to Jerusalem. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. You know, they were making God a laughingstock in the pagan nations. He says, you know, what kind of God do you have? You know, look at how you've not obeyed him. Look at the kind of life you live. You're not even as good as we are. So to basically salvage his reputation, God had to come in and punish them in a way that was commensurate with what they had done. But he would not completely destroy them because that would also cause the nations to ridicule and say, you know, he couldn't save those people. So he saved a portion of them so that they could be ashamed and they could be a light to the rest of the world. Okay? But then God's wrath doesn't last forever. And this is good news. This is really good news. Ezekiel 5:13, then my anger will cease and my wrath against them will subside and I will be avenged. And when I have spent my wrath upon them, they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. Okay, there it is again. They will know that it's me that did this, the Lord. God expresses his wrath and then it's done. Okay. In Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, if you were one of those exiles taken out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, that moment lasted 70 years for you. Odds are you didn't live that long, right? So those moments may be short, may be long. You know, God's wrath lasted for a while there, didn't it? But then he brought them back. Okay, and that's what he's talking about in Ezekiel 5. He would eventually bring them back. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Okay. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So he didn't destroy the Israelites in their sin, because of his promise that he had made to Abraham many centuries before. And so God didn't change. He kept his promise. And so he didn't destroy them all. Okay. So it's not because they were so great that he didn't destroy them all. It's because of who God is. So we just need to be humble and be grateful. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So God doesn't want to destroy the wicked, but he did, didn't he? And he will do it again. Okay, God will give to each person according to what he has done. You know, you will reap what you sow, Galatians 6. So God will do what he said he would do. God does not change. Luke 1:50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy has always been available, and it continues to be available. Okay, but it's not unconditional. It doesn't apply to people that don't come to him humbly. Luke 1:50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay. Our God is still a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:30 says, we know him who said, I have his mind to avenge, I will repay. We looked at this earlier. It's a dreadful thing to fall into his hands. God is still a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, and this is kind of the bottom line here for today's class, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Show some gratitude for that kindness that you've been shown. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's that fire you see in the background here, right? Okay. Psalm 2, verse 10, we talked about this earlier. The rejoicing with, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Okay. That's the attitude we need to bring in as we worship, as we sing songs to God. Just remember who he is and who we are. Okay. Next week, we'll get into the historical background of Ezekiel and what it was that stirred up his wrath and, learn some things about how we can avoid doing the same. Amen. Thank you. Please go get your kids. Amen.